Well, let's turn again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is found on page 980 in this Bible. We last left off with verse 18. Let me just give you a recap of what was going on here. Paul, who wrote this book, was in prison, and he was suffering in prison, and yet he said to those he's writing to, "I know that what has happened has served to advance the gospel." We think, well, how could being in prison advance the gospel? But he said, "Some preach Christ from envy, some from rivalry, but it's actually made those who are preaching and speaking about God, it's given them more boldness." Sometimes through trials, we receive a boldness. But Paul is more than just talking about boldness. We see how full of joy he is, how excited and thankful he is. And we think and wonder, here he is facing death perhaps, how can he be joyful? And we ask the question, is it better to live or is it better to die? Well, Paul will answer that question here in our passage. We'll begin in the very end of verse 18 and read through verse 26. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you have heard the story before. Our kids like to hear this, and maybe some of you kids here this morning have heard it before. There is a guy named Christian, and he was walking down a road, and it became hard on his feet. And he wanted to walk on the grass instead of on the hard rocks. And so he saw a path over there that followed the road. He said to his friend, "Let's go over there and walk on that path." And so they went over there and walked on that path, and it was much easier. Nice to be off the hard stones. But actually, clouds rolled in, and it became dark, and it began pouring down rain. They said, "We better go back before it's too late." But the waters rose up so fast that they could not get back over to the path where they had come from. And it became so dark they couldn't journey on anymore. And so they decided to take shelter in a rock that hung out over where it would protect them from the rain, and they fell asleep. Well, as they slept that night, they were rudely awakened very early in the morning by a large giant. He had a big club with him, and he said, "What are you doing on my grounds?" And they said, "We were lost, and we were just taking shelter here from the storm." He said, "You're coming with me. You're trespassing." So he takes them off and puts them in his castle, in the dungeon. And Christian is filled with despair. He doesn't know what to do. The giant goes to bed at night. He was crying like that. Actually, things were even worse for Christian. And his wife said to him, "What have you done with them down there?" He said, "They are sturdy. They will not die willingly." She said, "Go down there and beat them in the morning." And so he got up in the morning and beat them to make them more discouraged. A few nights later, his wife said in bed again, "So how about those prisoners?" He said, "They will not give in." She said, "You need to give them some more encouragement." So the next night he went down there with a rope, a bottle of poison, and a knife. And he said, "If you do not take your own life in 10 days, I will take it for you." And so Christian at this point is in so much despair. How are we ever going to get out of here? They haven't had any food or water. And sometimes when we are in our dungeons, when we can't see clearly, we begin to despair. We let fear take over, and that's what happened with Christian. The fear of all of his circumstances took over any kind of faith that he had. Sometimes we are wavered. We're filled with this fear, and we're starting to think, "I'm never going to get out of here. God's not going to deliver me. We might even die." And maybe we're not in a physical prison, but some of you have felt the point of a panic attack or a heart attack or something like that. And some of you in here know what I'm talking about, where your marriage is maybe weakening, maybe falling apart. Am I going to make it? Your physical health is deteriorating. Maybe you don't have a job. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and fear has taken over. And you start saying things like, "God, do you care? No one is praying. People are sick of hearing about my problems. I'm not going to make it." And we see those things that we tend to say in our situations compared with what Paul said. Let me just remind you what Paul said. He says, "I know this will turn out for my deliverance." He said, "I have eager expectation and hope. I have full courage." He says, "Death is gain. I am convinced. I know I will." And then he says, "I will rejoice." And we think, is this guy deluded? Does this guy know what real life is all about? Well, Paul here is at the end of his life. He's gone through many trials. And we have to not be naive here, because Paul was not always in a state where his faith was this strong. Because we say of ourselves, I have a hard time thinking that I could say the same things that Paul says. But remember that back in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, we despaired of life itself. We were burdened so much beyond our strength. We thought we had received the sentence of death. He basically is saying, we thought we were going to die. And you know what he reminds us of? He says, but all that happened that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God. Because guess what? God raises the dead. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, we didn't look at this passage, but he said, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Some of you know what that's like. You work, you work, you work, and your bodies are not resting. We were afflicted at every turn. In other words, it's kind of the picture that things are so bad, he can't even sleep at night because he's wondering what might happen. Fighting without fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God came there. But the point is, Paul has gone through lots of trials. His faith has been strengthened over and over again. And so some of you here, you've gone through different trials. We're all have different strengths of faith. We're all in perhaps a different place in our walk with God. So some of you can't expect to be an oak tree when maybe you're just a sapling. But you can expect that God will grow you, that he will strengthen you little by little. It's like going out to plant a garden. We plant these little tiny plants, or maybe you plant them like this big. But then they grow to be big and strong. They bear fruit, but that doesn't happen the next day, does it? It takes time. The same way with faith, it takes time. And so, maybe for you this morning, if you are going through these trials and you are maybe at the beginning, not having gone through a lot of trials, maybe for you, your trial is to remind you simply, this happened so I don't rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. You may not realize all that Paul is talking about here, and that's okay. And some of you, you will see what Paul is talking about and you will understand. Because Paul is saying, I know that God will deliver. This is a promise. I've seen it before. He'll do it again. So that we, in our trials, we can know God will deliver us. Since God will deliver us from our trials, we are actually set free. And you say, well, wait a second here. I know people who have been in trials and they were never delivered. They died. And I will say, yes, that's right. They did. But even death for the Christian is deliverance. And so we see how Paul can be so filled with joy, even if he's going to die, because there's a deep deliverance that he understands that brings freedom. And so, first of all, we're free to rejoice in God. Look at verse 18. He says, yes, I will rejoice. And verse 19, he goes on. He could have said in his letter, imagine if Paul wrote this, you know, the food is really bad in prison. My life is wasting away. And, you know, this one guard, his breath is the worst. I mean, he could have written all these things. He could have gotten into this kind of routine of complaining about his circumstances. But that's not what we see from Paul. He's not complaining here. He's rejoicing. And he's saying, I will rejoice. It's future. I know that even tomorrow, the next day, even at the end of my time, I will rejoice. Why? He's rejoiced as he is helped. There are two ways that he's helped here. The first is through your prayers. Do you know that God helps us through the prayers of other people? 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, back to the scripture reading we read, he says, you also must help us by prayer. Now, why would he say that? You must help us by prayer. He knows that God works through his people, interceding, calling out to him. We see this in the gospel. We see this with Peter. Remember, Peter was in prison and the church was praying for him. And what happened that night? An angel came and he was freed from prison. Well, first of all, our prayers show our need of God. And so, one reason God delights to help others through the prayers of his people is because prayer shows a dependence, a need for God. It exalts him as God. As we appeal and ask, we are saying, you are our God and we are your people. God delights to show his grace, and it's shown more and more, as Romans says. It increases in thanksgiving. So listen to this. When you pray for someone, and you see that God has answered your prayer, what do you do?
Rejoice.
Exactly. You don't sit there and start complaining, well, I wish he would have answered it earlier. Right? Well, maybe we do. And we have to ask forgiveness for that. But we rejoice. And that's what he's rejoicing in. He knows people are praying for him. And so, he is rejoicing. He knows people are being helped. And so when we pray for others, we see the prayer answered. We rejoice. We rejoice in God. So God gets the glory and the people have their prayers answered. They're satisfied. We are satisfied. People are helped. We are thankful. God is glorified. We also know that he is not only helped by the prayers of others, but what does he say right after that? And the help, verse 19, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We don't often think, perhaps, that we are helped by the Spirit within us. Let me tell you a few things about the Spirit Because there's a lot of confusion about the Spirit. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is living. Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is active. Romans 8 says the Spirit is inside of us, those who believe in Christ. The Spirit has been supplied to us by faith. Now the Spirit also, in Acts we see, the Spirit forbid Paul and Timothy to speak in Asia. So there's an action here. The Spirit also did not allow them to go into Bithynia. That's what it says. The Spirit prevented us, he says. And so the Spirit reminds us also that we are children of God. Do you know those times in your trials when you're so down and discouraged that you don't even know what to pray? You don't even know what to say. And all you can do is go, ah. Do you know what the Bible says about that? Ah. It says, when we do not even know what words to use, the Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. And so even a groan can be a prayer to the Lord. The Spirit is helping us in our weakness, the Bible says. The Spirit intercedes for us. So there is real help here. And if we're honest with ourselves, do we ask people to pray? Are we honest with our situation? Would you please pray for me? Because God is pleased to use His people to pray for others. Do we recognize the Spirit's help? Do you recognize the Spirit's help in your life? God, the Spirit, is God within us. There is real help there. Do you know that the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, do you know that we could not understand even one word if the Spirit did not help us? We cannot believe in Jesus unless the Spirit moves in our heart and opens our eyes. We see the great benefit of the Spirit and the help of the Spirit. There's a man named David Powlison. He is a teacher, he's an author, and he was diagnosed with cancer several years ago. And someone was asking him, how do you gain strength, even that you know you have cancer in your life? How do we think about God in this time? And what he said, how he responded, was, because he knew we often have the temptation to complain. We knew we often have the temptation to look inside, look how weak we are, how bad we are, and how we have the temptation to not look at Christ. He quoted a pastor years ago, Robert Murray McChain. He said, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. And he related it to his cancer. He said, when people ask you how you are doing, they're probably going to ask, how is your health? And he said, but we can get stuck there. But use that opportunity to tell them the 10,000 mercies that God has blessed you with in the midst of your suffering. He said, for every one look at how you are doing, tell them 10 blessings of what God has done for you. I thought that was very practical and helpful for us in our trials, because we can get focused on complaining. And yet, if we're receiving help from people, the prayers of the people and the Spirit of Christ, there is so much to be thankful for. Well, secondly, we are not only free to rejoice, we are free from fear. And here we see the core of what Paul is saying here. The opposite of fear is faith. The two F's, right? And Paul throws another F in there. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage. The picture is, as another says, straining forward with your head outstretched like you're running a race and you're trying to get across the finish line. You know, with the speed skaters, how they stick their their skate actually across, and that's the point that that matters. It's like running a race, straining, putting your head forward to cross first. That is what Paul is experiencing. That's what he's talking about here. That's his eager expectation and his hope, straining toward the goal. And it's he's saying, I am free from the fear of shame. Shame. What would he be shamed about? Shame that he would not endure through his trial. Shame that he would be faithless. But the Spirit is living. And he says, I have hope. Do you know that in your trial, once your hope is gone, you're in a very difficult place? But Paul says, hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember Christian in prison? He was in the dungeon. Do you know what his friend's name was called?
Hope.
Exactly right. His name was Hopeful. And Hopeful says to Christian, after a while he's sitting, he's like, maybe we should just take our own life. And Hopeful says, remember all that you went through? Remember fighting the Apollyon, the big monster? Remember when you walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Yeah, I need help remembering the story too. Thank you. He said, remember all those things? Don't get discouraged and in despair here. And then he said, didn't someone give you a key in your pocket? And he said, oh yeah, he remembers the key. He pulls out the key. He said, try it in the door. Maybe it'll work. And he goes and he tries and he unlocks the door. And he gets out, and then the giant starts chasing him because he suspects that they're picking the locks. And he opens the gate, and the giant comes into the sun and falls into one of his fits. And they escape. And so, they are freed from fear. They're freed from the fear of shame, of not enduring. Because of his friend Hopeful, who reminded him. But we're not only freed from shame. Do you know how the Christian is freed from shame? It's because Jesus Christ took all of the guilt and shame of our lack of endurance, and he took it to the cross, and he died on the cross for you, for me, so that we would not be ashamed, so that now we have grace, faith to believe in him, to endure. And he didn't just take our shame, he gave us his perfect life, everything that was right, that we did not have. But we're freed from a big thing, not just shame. We're freed from the fear of death. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, say, how many of you are afraid to die? Maybe a good number of you would raise your hands. Do you know this is one of the biggest fears in all the world, to die? And as one person says, that it's actually people are enslaved to ways of avoiding this fear. And we know that all through life, people try to avoid thinking about their fear of death. I've talked to two people, one guy in the park, another guy right down here next to the door, and I question them, you know, do you know what will happen to you after you die? And one guy said, I'm not planning on dying. And he was serious. And the other guy said, well, I prefer to think positively. That's thinking negatively, talking about death. And that is a very real place where people are at today. Either they're not planning on it, maybe they're planning on living forever. Actually, he was just avoiding it. Or they want to think positively. Well, let's not think about negative things like that. But Paul here is saying, death is gain. It's not a negative thing. It's the most positive thing for the Christian. How is that? See, some people don't want to think about death because they know there's something after death. They know there's a day of judgment where we will have to answer to every single sin that we have committed. And they see it. We see it as death as an enemy. Death entered the world as a result of our following the devil instead of following God, turning away from God, turning away from trusting in Him. And now the devil, this is the payment that he gives. This is the way he taunts us after tempting to sin. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And they followed him. And then the devil flips around and he said, now you're going to pay. Now you're going to die. Death will conquer you. But Jesus Christ, who is perfect, no sin, came to our broken world. He died a shameful and painful death on the cross to take our sin, to give us His righteousness. And you know what? He didn't just die and stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He broke the power of death. And now, you know what the Bible says? He's the Lord of the living and the dead. And so those of us who are in Christ, if you look on the front of your bulletin, what does the front of the bulletin say? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live myself, but it's Christ who lives in me. We die to sin and live to God. And the life that I now live, I live it in the flesh by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when we die, if you believe in Jesus, you gain Christ. In His presence, nothing can separate us. Our soul immediately with Christ upon death. Some people wonder, what happens right when you die? For the Christian, immediately you are with the Lord in soul. And then when Jesus comes again, our bodies rise up. We have new bodies. But what happens if you are not a Christian when you die? You are separated from God. And there is a very real place called hell that is prepared for destruction for all of those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. And after death, it is too late. It is too late. So the time is now. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, the time is now to put your faith and trust in Him. If you sense the Spirit is leading you and calling you, then you respond in faith, which even faith is a gift of God. So when we die, we go to be with the Lord. One person said it like this, because death does steal things from us, doesn't it? What does death steal from you? When you die, you are no longer with your family. When you die, you cannot have your things with you anymore. You can't take your cars and houses and all possessions. There's a separation there. One says it like this, the glory of Christ is magnified when our hearts are more satisfied in Him than in all that death takes from us. If we count death gain because it brings us closer to Christ, then we show that Christ is more to be desired than all this world can offer. So, how is death gain? Listen to these things. Death is gain, first of all, because we're immediately in the presence of Christ. Death is gain because we are at perfect peace. Death is gain because there's no more suffering. Death is gain because there's a fullness of joy. Death is gain because we have a new body. Death is gain because we will live eternally with God. There's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. So that's why Paul says, for to me, if I live, then I live to Christ in the new life and the faith that He has given me. But if I die, it's gain. And he says, it's far better for me to die. But he says he thinks of those who are still alive. And putting aside his desires, he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, I will remain for you. And that is the final point here. We are free to serve others. He selflessly laid aside his own desires for the saints. Why did Paul do that? Again, we see it on the front of the bulletin where it's printed. Because Jesus loved him and gave himself for me. So Paul is just returning that. He is giving himself for the believers. For their progress in their faith, the advance that they might be strengthened through his example. When you see someone else struggling and suffering and they endure, that gives you strength to endure when you go through those trials. And it's also for their joy in the faith. It comes full circle. He wants them to know the joy that he has. Maybe some of you remember the movie Life is Beautiful. It's about a family that was taken off to one of the Nazi concentration camps. And there was a father and a mother, and they had a little boy. And as they were taken off, you know that the women were separated on one side and the men were on the other. So the boy was separated from his mother. The husband was separated from his wife. But the father, what he did with this little boy, the boy was so young. He was maybe only 4 or 5 years old. And it was a terrible living situation. They had hardly had any food. There were people being killed every day. But the father, for his son, he turned it into kind of like a game. He would try to make everything as positive as he could for this little boy. So in other words, if they were all had to march in formation and being called out, it's a very serious thing, and if you're not there, you're going to be punished. He would get a smile on his face and, "Let's go, it's time to go." And they'd go out there. And toward the end of the movie, terrible tragedy happens. His little boy is hiding. He hides his little boy. I think it's in a garbage can or some barrel. And his little boy is looking out the window. He's trying to protect his son as much as he can. And he's found out. The father's found out. And you see the father walking, and there's a man with a gun behind him. He's going to execute the father. And the boy is looking, and he's taking all this in. And so what does the father do? He looks in the direction of the barrel. And he makes it into like that he's playing a game of hide and seek, and he goes behind the wall, and then you hear the gunshot. And soon after that, the war is over, and the boy is actually freed. But I thought, what a great illustration of the father laying aside his own desires to serve his son. To serve his son for his progress and for his joy. And that's what Paul is doing with us and with the Philippians. So we ask, and I ask you, how can you lay aside your desires? How can you pursue service for others and their progress and their joy in the faith? Because we live in freedom to rejoice. In freedom from fear. We don't have to be afraid of death. And in freedom to serve others. For we will be delivered, whether it's in life or in death. Because of Jesus Christ and his blood. Sacrifice that he paid for us on the cross. We are set free in him. So come, trust in him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. For if it weren't for him, we would have no hope. We would be so afraid of dying. And some in here may be afraid of dying. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to them with your Spirit, that you would call them from darkness to light, that you would strengthen faith, give faith that's needed. Rescue them. Rescue us, Lord. That we might have the depth of knowledge that there is nothing to fear, that we will be delivered, that even death can be deliverance. Oh Lord, we need help with this. We trust that your Spirit will strengthen us and help us. not only today, but for the rest of our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing about this joy.